On Sunday afternoons, we've been looking at the book of Ezekiel, and it is a daunting task to take a look at this book, and but it's good and it's appropriate. I want to read a verse. The apostle writes over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 about the things written regarding Israel, okay? And specifically, the context here is about Moses and the children of Israel in the wilderness and all how the Lord dealt with them. It says in verse number 6, Now these things were our examples to intent we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. It's not what I'm looking for. Where is it? Okay, here it is. Oh, yeah, I read it. Now, these things were our examples, the intent that we should. Now, that's not the verse. Now, let me find the verse, okay? I just found it. Bear with me here. There it is. Okay. There you go. Verse 11. Now, all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. And so, character studies that we have in the scriptures, or as we are doing a character study by taking a look at Brother Ezekiel by virtue of this book that was written by him or by other brethren there close to his calling in life, it's written for us. And there's things that we can certainly glean from it and be blessed by the Lord in it. And so it is a long book, and we're wanting to try to get on through it, but see things along the way and see what the Lord has for us here. Quickly, the book of Ezekiel starts where Ezekiel is right at 30 years old, it seems. He seems to be a man the same age of the Lord Jesus Christ when he starts his ministry. A brother Ezekiel is called to very humbling things. He's called of the Lord and instructed, commanded of the Lord to do these humbling things, to be another sign, a witness unto the children of Israel that are in the captivity over in Ur of the Chaldees, over with the Chaldeans. And so he's called to do several things. He has these visions of the throne room of God. That's the way I understand it and like to refer to it as. You know, in those visions, and where he's shown the Lord himself sitting on his throne, you know, he is indeed converted. He is ultimately convinced. There's no going against the Lord, even though he has angst about doing so. The burden of the Lord is so upon him that he cannot refuse. He cannot turn from what the Lord has called him to do. He's called in chapter 3 to bear a hardship, and we go on into chapter 4 and we see more of that about the meager fare that he's going to be eating from and the limited amount of water as he's portrayed Jerusalem upon a tile and set a siege and made some different what would look to be play toys to those that might be looking on. A grown man in the prime of his life called to lay upon the ground for hundreds of days. Hundreds of days to be a witness to the captivity of what the Lord's going to bring upon Israel and upon Jerusalem. What has done it? Sin and disobedience has done this to Israel. It did it to Israel. It did it to the divided kingdom. It did it to Israel, the 10 northern tribes, if you will, and it's doing it to Judah. Sin. Sin and disobedience against God will bring one low, as we have seen. He had this about his hair and that he was told to do, and how a third part was taken for this, and a third part for that, and a third part the other. A few strands of hair put in his garments, and how he even removed those and made an example of those. There is no escape from the judgment of the Lord. There is no escape. And if in this case, the nation, the children of Israel, got so bad in this life, they experienced as a nation, people, their children, grandchildren, experienced the judgment of God Almighty in their lives, in their day, because of their disobedience and their sin against the Lord. But listen, even though a person might think that they would escape the chastisement or the judgment of God in this life, there'll be no escape from the judgment of the Lord in the life to come. We as the children of the Lord are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to give an account for ourselves and what we did with what the Lord's salvation and His blessings and His calling upon us from the time we were saved on. We're going to give an account. And may we be faithful. May we hear our Lord and obey Him. Oh, we're not in jeopardy of being our souls being cast into hell and the lake of fire. But we will be brought to account for our lives and service to our Lord and His calling upon us. We will be. And then those who are without Christ, oh, you will be judged. You'll be brought up at the great white throne judgment. And there all that appear before the Lord Jesus on His great white throne at that judgment, it's not a judgment of whether there'll be rewards or not. It'll be a judgment of confirmation of sin and rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ, against His gospel, and against His truth and His way. And all those found at that judgment are cast into the lake of fire and burn eternally forever. There's no purgatory. There's no paying for it. Even as the Pharisees believed that you would go to hell for a time to pay for where you're out of balance on good deeds. And then after that, go on into the promised land. No, it's not that way. Heaven or hell, eternity with the Lord or eternity without the Lord are sure for men when they leave this life. And so there's no escape. There's no escape from the Lord. And then we come here to chapter 6 in verse number 1, and we read in verse number 1 of Ezekiel chapter 6, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set thy face toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them." It's said by some that Israel or Jerusalem is built on seven mountains, and down the center of Israel, from north to south, there's mountain ranges and subsequent valleys and such as that. And here our brother is called to prophesy against the mountains, and say, "Ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord." Well, why is it about mountains? Why would he be called to testify and to preach against the mountains? Well, see, the glory of the mountains in Israel have been used and have been used against and have become an abomination to God Almighty. You know, when you see a mountain range, if you've ever been blessed to travel and see a mountain range, or at least you see pictures, you know, mountain ranges are just majestic, aren't they? I mean, when you see a mountain range, you know, we realize that a mountain range, it's a challenge for us to climb them and cross over them. If the mountain range is such that it's high enough, you'll find mountain ranges where it might be blistering hot down here at the base of them and snow up there on the top. There's just something about mountain ranges and hill ranges and that are just majestic. There's just a beauty there in God's creation. And you know what? They should be used, and we should look upon them and consider God and His creation and His handiwork in creation to His honor and glory and praise. But you know what happened in Israel? They started using the mountaintops to try to get at or communicate with other gods. And they take the Lord's creation. They take the Lord's majesty in creation, the majesty of what He's created, and they made an abomination to the Lord. He should be praised. But instead, others. "Thus saith the Lord," in verse number 3, there in the middle, "Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains and to the hills, to the rivers and to the valleys, behold, I, even I, will bring a sword upon you, and I will destroy your high places." See, they made places of worship. They made places of worship. You know what? We need to follow the place of worship that the Lord establishes. Amen? And it was in Jerusalem for the Jews. And ultimately for us, it will be in Jerusalem. And in our day, in the New Testament church age, it's in His church. That's the place of worship. Now, we worship our Lord individually, and we can have other things where we worship the Lord. You know, I've considered about us going and preaching at the jail, and we go to preach at the nursing home. Those are times of worship of the Lord. They're not church services in particular, but they are ministries of our church where we carry the word of the Lord, and we do indeed seek to worship our Lord before those people and to preach the word of God, to praise His name before them, that the Lord would touch them and convict them, or if they're saved, that they might worship the Lord and glorify Him. But you know what? Those ministries are done out of the church of the Lord. That's we're the ones authorized, and it's in the church. That's the place, the epitome of worship of the Lord. And so that's the establishment of what the Lord has given us, and we praise him for it. But see, they wanted to worship somewhere else. They wanted to follow after the ways of the heathen. And you know what? If we follow after other ways of the Lord, it's going to be a snare and a trap to us. And so he says, behold, I am going to bring a sword upon you and destroy your high places. Verse 4, and your altars shall be desolate. Your images shall be broken. Why? The Lord said, don't have any images. But they had images to maybe God and maybe images to other gods. And I will cast down your slain men before your idols. Remember that. I will cast down your slain men before your idols. So at the place of these high places, at the place of these idols, there's going to be a testimony that there's going to be one day that laying there before that idol are going to be dead men. Laying there before that high place are going to be dead men. And that's going to be a testimony and a token of the wrath of God poured out upon them. Not that they'll be killed down here somewhere. Not that they'll be massacred somewhere over here, but they'll be found around their places of worship that were not ordained by God, and there they will die. And what will they find? That those idols and those places of worship, those gods that they look to serve in those high places and in those groves and that they could not nor did they deliver them from their enemies and oppressors. Verse number 5, and I will lay the dead carcasses of the children of Israel before their idols, and I will scatter your bones round about your altars. There won't be even the blessing and the help of the bodies being buried. Now, Brother Jim, that's a terrible picture. Indeed, it is. It is a terrible picture to think that there would be those that were killed in a place, and there was no one to come along and bury them. That their bodies decomposed there on the ground to the point to where just the bones in time were all that remained. What a terrible thing. The scripture speaks about that, about how it is somebody that would live life and even be prosperous in the things of the world, and at come time, there's no burial. There's no one that cares about burying them and at least honoring them from the standpoint of taking their body and putting it in the ground where it belongs. You know, that's what the Lord has ordained that should be done. In verse 6, and all your dwelling places, okay, and the cities shall be laid waste, and the cities, the houses, and the high places shall be desolate, that your altars may be laid waste and made desolate, and your idols may be broken and cease, and your images may be cut down, and your works may be abolished. Verse 7, and the slain shall fall in the midst of you, listen, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. He's prophesying it, and when it comes to pass, remember, I told you, you're going to know from this that I am the Lord. What the Lord had told him from all the way back at Moses, what Moses told him and preached to him in the book of Deuteronomy, it's come true. God says what he means and means what he says. And it's come true. It's come to pass. They went away from God. They sought other gods, the gods of the land, and now they are dead in the midst of the artifacts of those other gods. Verse number 8, yet will I leave a remnant, praise God, that ye may have some that shall escape the sword among the nations, when ye shall be scattered through the countries. And indeed, Israel has been scattered, hadn't she? And they that escape of you shall remember me among the nations, whether they shall be carried captives, because I am broken with their whorish heart, which hath departed from me, and with their eyes, which go a whoring after their idols. And they shall loathe themselves for the evils which they have committed and all their abominations. You know, in time, the Lord's going to bring repentance. And praise be to God. Praise be to God, there will be a remnant that will be saved, will be preserved, will repent and turn. But the Lord says the land and the nation as a whole has had a whorish heart. They've been covetous. They wanted something else other than what they had. They wanted another God other than the God that they had. Wanted another way. Wanted something that satisfied the flesh rather than satisfied the soul in the Lord. He also speaks here about their eyes, and with their eyes which go a-whoring after their idols. You know, I've mentioned before, and I think it's so indeed, that, you know, the first nine commandments tell us, they tell us about how we're to be to the Lord and how we're to be one to another. And then that last commandment is that of covetousness, where we in our hearts, it begins that on each of those other nines, the subjects of each of those other nine commandments, we start wanting something else other than what the Lord's given us. In the heart, we go away. We can go away from what the Lord has given us. And what the Lord has given us is the way of blessing. He's given us Himself. He's given us a good commandment. He's given us good law. He's given us good blessings and instruction and righteousness. He's blessed us in our day with His church and how it should be. He's given us His word so freely in our land. We want something else. We want something else. And generally always pertains to the flesh, to appeal to the flesh, to stir up the flesh, to satisfy the flesh. They went a-whoring with their hearts and their thinking and their desire, and they went a-whoring with their eyes. And He said, they'll be brought to loathe themselves. It'll be a terrible state. Verse 10, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Again, they shall know that I am the Lord. Why? Because He said it. What He said at the beginning was true. What's come to pass is true. And that I've not said in vain that I would do this evil unto them. He said, you know, our children, you know what? And the best thing you can do with your children is what you tell them, let that be it. That's the best thing you can do. But we slip in that and we fail in that. But you need to make your word stand. And the Lord says, I said it. I meant it. I wasn't talking just to be saying the right thing at the right time. But I said it because I mean it. One brother said, we need to quit lying to our children. You know, I'm going to get you. I'm going to get you. And then they never get God. Well, the Lord says, I'm going to get you. You know what? And He got them because of their disobedience. He got them because of their disobedience. He said, I didn't say this. These weren't empty words. I meant it. Verse 11. Thus saith the Lord God, smite with thine hand, Ezekiel, and stamp with thy foot, and say, alas for all the evil abominations of the house of Israel! Exclamation point. For they shall fall by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. Remember that? Remember that with the hair in chapter 5? You know, a third part of the hair, we read here in chapter 5, verse number 1. And thou, son of man, take thee a sharp knife, take thee a barber's razor, cause it to pass on thine head and upon thy beard, and take thee balances to weigh and divide the hair. It was balances to weigh hair? I mean, hair is light. How do you, you know, take a lot of hair to make a lot of offset weight, right? You know, scales of a balance. All right, for trading. He said, weigh that, because it's going to be particular. He said, weigh out that hair from off your head and off your beard. Thou shalt burn with fire a third part in the midst of the city, what was portrayed, the tile there. When the days of the siege are fulfilled, thou shalt take a third part, smite about it with a knife, and a third part shalt thou scatter to the wind. And I will draw out a sword after them. Verse number 12 of chapter 5. And a third part of these shall die with the pestilence, and with the famine they shall be consumed in the midst of thee, and a third part shall fall by the sword round about thee, and I will scatter a third part into all the winds, and I will draw out a sword after them. That's what He said. Now, you know what? There's no way for us to know who died what. And the point is that it's terrible. You know what? I bet you if you took account, I bet it's just that way. Because the Lord made a point about it. Even those two hairs that were bound up in His clothes, He took them out. Two hairs, some of them, a few. He took them out and they didn't escape either. No escape. No escape. You don't escape from God, and He means what He says. We do not escape. Verse number 12 of chapter 6. He that is far off shall die of the pestilence, and he that is near shall fall by the sword. And he that remaineth and is besieged shall die by the famine. No food, by the ferociousness of the soldiers, of the Chaldeans, or with the pestilence, disease, lack of food, rats, going wild because there's just no food in the place. And the waste that's about of a city under siege is a terrible picture, but it needs to be. It's about how bad sin is. Thus, will I accomplish my fury upon them? The wrath of God has turned into fury. You know, anger, I see it, the anger is what's within. And then that goes, that begins to get action with it. It turns into wrath and the doing. And then fury. In fury, there's no sparing. In fury, it's just the height of the terribleness of the wrath that's at hand. And that's how sick the Lord is of their sin. You know what? The Lord's fury is going to mete it out on those that will be cast in the lake of fire. You know, don't buy into this thing that the world says that the lake of fire and hell is Satan's playground, that Satan's the agent of God to torment sinners. You know, he's like the agent of the Lord. No, Satan is going to the lake of fire to be tormented himself. And then sinners cast into the lake of fire will be tormented themselves. It is God Almighty's place of righteous indignation and judgment forever. It's his place that he has created, not Satan's playground. And it's a place of his furious wrath, that his wrath might be appeased. That his wrath might, just as loving as God is, he is furious against sin too. He is highly offended at sin. You know what? The Lord Jesus bore that for we who are saved. How could it be? How could it be that a man on a cross could bear such condemnation and punishment for sin? But the God-man did. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of God did. Remember that Ezekiel is called the Son of Man because I believe the service that he is called into is the greatest of all men that are called to the Lord and all the prophets that we read. The humiliation that he suffers seems to be the greatest of any prophet that is called by the Lord. A man in his prime to live out these things before the children of Israel in captivity. What a shame it was for Jesus to come and suffer the things that he did. Such contradiction of sinners against himself. He's number one. He's preeminent. And yet he became subject to wicked, evil men. He bore our sins upon himself willfully. He was made, understand, our Lord Jesus is without sin and has always been without sin. In and of himself. He's never committed, never had even the thought of committing sin. But you know what? When he bore our sins to Calvary, he was made the worst sinner that ever was. In that he bore it. Think about our congregation, for him to bear, we who are saved, to bear all of our sins. And then for the saints that have been the saints that are in our sister churches, and then those that have lived on before us. He bore our sins, particularly, and bore it just like he committed them. He did not, but he bore the punishment like he did, and it took the Lord. It took the Lord to be able to survive it. You know what? He paid for it. What you and I could not pay, as we mentioned this morning, the unpayable debt of a lifetime, we could not pay, but Jesus did. Jesus said, praise be to God. Again, verse number 13. Then shall ye know when these things come to pass that I am the Lord, when their slain men shall be among their idols round about their altars. Again, the Lord says, when you see those bodies laying around there, you're going to know that it's me. Yeah, I've said it and I've brought it to pass. Upon every high hill, that's where they'll be. In the tops of the mountains, that's where they'll be. Where they took my creation and made it, and the use of it, an abomination to me. And over every green tree in the groves, and under every thick oak, the place where they did offer their sweet savor to all their idols. Verse 14, so will I stretch out my hand upon them and make the land desolate, yea, more desolate than the wilderness toward Diblath. I've looked up, I've tried to find out about Diblath. It's only mentioned one time in the scriptures, and I don't know where that's at, okay? But the Lord refers to it as he tells these things to Ezekiel. And if we could find where that's at, I guarantee you Diblath would be known to be a desolate place. The wilderness toward Diblath, in all their habitations, they shall know that I am the Lord. Chapter 7, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me. So we started this chapter, and the word of the Lord came unto me. So this is the Lord speaking to Ezekiel. He's telling him what's going to happen. He's telling him what's going on. He's letting him know what the Lord is thinking. And then as he calls him to speak these words, and for these words to be written down, or for him to preach and give witness and testimony to the nation there that's in captivity. Just like the Lord showed Ezekiel his glory, okay, and called him and was going to use him to where Ezekiel had no other choice but to obey the Lord. See, there's preparatory work with Ezekiel in his heart, and then there's that which he's called to do, and that comes out here in the Word of God. The Lord prepares Ezekiel and then he uses Ezekiel. Okay, so remember that. Then let's read this. In chapter 7, he says, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, also thou son of man, thus saith the Lord God in the land of Israel. Okay, it was the mountains of Israel. Now it's the land of Israel, everything else. The end has come upon the four corners of the land. It's come to it all. An end. The end. The Lord gets to a point with things that he's just fed up. He's done. His long suffering is great. His compassion, his mercy is great. But you know what? The Lord gets to an end of things. He's not going to let sin of man going to continue on and on and on and on and on. He's going to bring it to an end. As he did with some of the nations of the land of Canaan. When their iniquity was full, he brought them to an end. And the Lord does that in regards to sin. He says, the land of Israel, the end has come upon the four corners of the land. Now is the end come upon thee, and I will send mine anger upon thee, and I will judge thee according to thy ways, and will recompense thee all thine abominations. And mine eye shall not spare thee, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense thy ways upon thee, and thine abominations shall be in the midst of thee, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. When Jesus comes and sets his feet upon the Mount of Olives, returns back to this earth, everybody's going to know it's him. He's told it. It's been told by his saints. It's told by his word. But you know what? It's going to be known by all. And all the living or all the dead and all the dead in time are going to know that he is Lord. Every knee's going to bow. Amen. Every knee's going to bow. Every tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so he says this over and over, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. I'm not one of these idols that you've been worshiping up there on the mountain. I'm not one of these gods of the land of Canaan. I'm the Lord God Almighty, Jehovah God, the only God that is. Beside me, he says, there is none other. You'll know that it is me. Verse 5, thus saith the Lord God, an evil, an only evil, behold, is come. An end is come. The end is come. It watches for thee. Behold, it is come. The morning is come unto thee, O thou that dwellest in the land. The time is come. The day of trouble is near, and not the sounding again of the mountains. Now will I shortly pour out my fury upon thee and accomplish my anger upon thee, and I will judge thee according to thy ways, and I will recompense thee for all thine abominations. And mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. Now, is he repeating himself? Yeah, he's repeating himself because it's true. Get it. Get a hold of it. It is true. I will recompense thee according to thy ways and thy abominations that are in the midst of thee. And ye shall know that I am the Lord that smiteth. There it is again. You'll know it's me that's hitting you, that's chastising you, that's bruising you. You'll know it's me. It won't be, and I think this will be dealt with in the book, and it's certainly dealt with in other Old Testament prophets. It won't be, boy, we're just having a real unlucky time. You know, just things aren't really going good. It must be the El Nino. It must be there's some reason for some. No, they'll know it's the Lord. There won't be the making of excuses for the time that they are having. They will know. See, it's a terrible thing for the judgment and chastisement of the Lord to be coming and it not be known by those that it's directed to. If you don't know why, if you're so far down the road, you don't even know who or why, that's bad, isn't it? And so the Lord's going to bring it to where they will know. They will know that it is the Lord. It's not the failure of some other God. It's the Lord that is chastising them. And ye shall know that I am the Lord that smiteth. Verse 10, behold the day, behold it is come, the morning is gone forth, the rod hath blossomed and pride hath budded. We've got to the end of this thing. Violence has risen up into a rod of wickedness, and none of them shall remain. It's been growing, it's been growing, it's been growing. They've been watering it, so to speak. It's been growing, and now it's budded forth. It's blossomed forth. It's come to the end of it. And nor their multitude, nor any of theirs, neither shall there be wailing for them. The time has come, verse 12. The day draweth near. Let not the buyer rejoice, nor the seller mourn, for wrath is upon the multitude thereof. With the judgment of the Lord, nothing is going to matter, and survival is going to seem impossible. For the seller shall not return to that which is sold, although they were yet alive. For the vision is touching the whole multitude thereof, which shall not return, neither shall any strengthen himself in the iniquity of his life. It's just going to be devastating. It's going to be all-consuming. Remember how we started in this chapter? All four corners. There's no place to hide. There's no getting away from it. There's not. His wrath, his fury, his full come. Verse 14, they have blown the trumpet, even to make all ready, but none goeth to the battle. You know, I read that, and I kind of wonder about our nation. You know, the administration that we have presently is doing nothing they're making every step that they make is to demoralize our military. And I've been able to talk to some folks that are in the military presently, and they agreed with that. I'd seen some reports about that and then kind of put it together with other things that you hear. You know, a call to battle, a call to defense. Let's just say a call to defense. Nobody shows up. Nobody shows up. Nobody knows what it means. Nobody knows what to do. We think the United States has been a mighty nation. And we think we can be lulled into a thing. The people of our nation have been lulled possibly into a thing or have been lulled into a thing to think, well, we've always been great. We always will be great. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. We, by our own wickedness from within, can be brought to confusion of face and a lack of understanding and a lack of ability and a lack of courage from within to where when we're pressed by an enemy, we won't even know what to do. Become so weak, we don't even know what to do. You know, what's a complaint that we have in our day is that, you know, we've got a lot of technology, and with that technology, there's blessing. But then, you know, one thing that we talk about is how it was when I was a kid and we'd go out and play and be gone all day and play in the neighborhood and run wheels off of bikes. But in our day, children, for the most part, sit around and play games inside. Don't even know how to operate outside. You know, and what's the impact of that upon us? You know, I wonder about that. It's kind of like maybe we're being lulled into a thing. It goes on to say here, they have blown the trumpet, verse 14, even to make all ready, but none goeth to the battle. For my wrath is upon all the multitude thereof. The sword is without, and the pestilence and famine within. He that is in the field shall die with the sword. Here it is again. He that is in the city, famine and pestilence shall devour him. There's no escape. Verse 16. But they that escape of them shall escape, and shall be on the mountains like doves of the valleys. All of them mourning, every one for his iniquity. What have we done? What have we done? What have we done? how has this come upon us? Well, they'll know why it's come upon them. All hands shall be feeble, and all knees shall be weak as water. No courage, no ability to stand. They shall also gird themselves with sackcloth, and horror shall cover them, and shame shall be upon all faces, and baldness upon all their heads. They shall cast their silver in the streets, and their gold shall be removed. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. The prosperity that they so enjoyed and have stored up won't buy a thing with God. You know, we need to work. We need to provide. You know what? We don't need to worship that. We need to use it right according to what the Lord gives us and to His honor and His glory. That's the way we need to use this world. Not abuse it, but use it. Use it right. Use it for the Lord's honor and glory, not sin against Him. And they look at all that store and all that they have saved up, and you know what? Not a bit of it matters. They wish in their hearts they could eat it, but you can't eat it. It means nothing. They're throwing it out in the streets because it's in the way. It's a plague to them to look at it and consider it, that I worked all this for all this, and now it means nothing. Just trying to hang on to life. It says there, their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They shall not satisfy their souls, neither fill their bowels. Can't eat it. Can't be content. Can't find any peace. Because it is the stumbling block of their iniquity. They thought that was the right way to go, and it wasn't. Verse 20, as for the beauty of His ornament, He set it in majesty, but they made the images of their abominations and of their detestable things therein. Therefore have I set it far from them. All that they considered glorious is not. And I will give it into the hands of the strangers for a prey, and to the wicked of the earth for a spoil, and they shall pollute it. What the Chaldeans want, they'll take. What they don't want, they'll burn. And all that lifetime of effort that they put in it, it's gone. It's gone. My face will I turn also from them, and they shall pollute my secret place, His temple. For the robbers shall enter into it and defile it. Remember how Brother Ron told us about how those men that saw the Solomon's temple as opposed to Zerubbabel's temple, and how we believe that it is that they mourned about, as what Brother Ron called it, the chicken coop, right? They said about the chicken coop. They'll be there, and those that had and held any value and any stock in the temple, they'll see it run through by Gentiles, infidels, and abused, not respected. For those that would remain, this wickedness that's come, that the nation is found in, has even those that might hold it sacred that see it defiled by them. You know, we know Daniel was a man taken down to Ur of the Chaldees and a righteous man. There would be those that would be found righteous. But the whole thing of the nation as a whole has been a defiling thing. Make a chain, verse 23, for the land is full of bloody crimes and the city is full of violence. Wherefore I will bring the worst of the heathen, and they shall possess their houses. I will also make the pomp of their strong to cease, and their holy places shall be defiled. Destruction cometh, and they shall seek peace, and there shall be none. Mischief shall come upon mischief, and rumor shall be upon rumor. Then shall they seek a vision of the prophet, but the law shall perish from the priest, and the counsel from the ancients. They won't even know what to say or do. The king shall mourn, and the prince shall be clothed with desolation, and the hands of the people and of the land shall be troubled. I will do unto them after their way, and according to their deserts will I judge them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Those are really hard chapters. But you know what? They are the truth. It's what happened. The Lord spoke them and told it to his man Ezekiel that it would come to pass. You know what? It did come to pass. How does that apply to you and me? You know, the Lord, we can see from this, the Lord means what he says, what he means, and means what he says. Let us hear him and believe him and trust him in what he says. If we understand anything about the truth of the Lord, let us glory and rejoice in our Lord about it. To be warned of the Lord, to stay away from sin, is a blessing indeed, isn't it? So, oh, Brother Jim, this old flesh and this old man, how oft to evil he allures me. Indeed, we have that. But you know what? We've got a prayer. We can go to our Lord and ask the Lord to help us with those things that we have trouble and challenges with. May we not look to the world and the gods of the worlds and the gods of self, but may we look to our God and what he said. May we learn from what these went through. And may we pray for our nation, who as a whole gone away from God. The sodomite is rising in the land. Even though I believe the sodomite is a minority, they're yelling the loudest and taking a foothold because of quote unquote rights and this whole thing of minority status needing to be brought up. We are a nation that's plagued with confusion of face and no wisdom, no understanding about what is the truth. But you know what? We're still alive. And we have the word of the Lord. And as a brother brought out Wednesday night, Wednesday before last, what do? Well, we keep on obeying the Lord. And we keep following him. And we keep holding forth his truth and his gospel, his salvation unto a lost and dying world. May we learn. God has said what he means and means what he said. And may we not hear it in vain, but may we take it to heart. If you're here and you're not saved, these passages also speak about the destruction of sinners that are contrary and away from God. If you've not repented of your sins and trusted in Christ, the Lord's not saved you. We point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Your doom is certain. Your doom is certain if you leave out of this life without Christ as Savior. Repent of your sins and trust in him. With him, you can be delivered. You can have a hope that's beyond this world. You can be rescued from the sin and the wickedness and the other gods of this world and from Satan. You can be rescued to serve the Lord in joy and gladness and blessing. Where there's life, where there's eternity with life,